Now, a very, very sincere thank you both to the assembly here for the invitation to be with you, and to the many who have come, many of you each night, and quite a number as many nights as you're able to with your own meetings. We appreciate that very much. Now, we're going to ask you to turn to Matthew's Gospel. First of all, we'll take time to read a number of portions from the Word of God, but Matthew chapter 6 to begin with. These will all be very familiar verses, but still valuable to read them together. Matthew 6, verse number 19. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up or treasure up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Luke's Gospel and chapter number 16. The Gospel of Luke and chapter number 16. Verse number 9. The Lord Jesus speaking, and I say unto you, make to yourselves friends of or by the means of the mammon of unrighteousness, by your material things, that when ye fail, that they may receive you into everlasting habitations. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. He that is unjust in least is unjust also in much. If therefore ye have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? If you have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who will give you that which is your own? No servant can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one, love the other, else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. And the Pharisees also, who were covetous, heard all these things, and they derided him. Chapter 18, we'll just break in for the sake of one verse. This is, of course, the incident of the rich young ruler who has come running to the Lord Jesus Christ, wanting to know what he can do to inherit eternal life. Verse number 22 of Luke 18. Now, when Jesus heard these things, he said unto him, yet lackest thou one thing. Sell all that thou hast and distribute to the poor. Thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me. Romans chapter 12. We're all familiar with this chapter from the exhortation to consecration that follows, that precedes, and then what follows the distribution of gifts, the variety of gifts. And now he comes to what should not be a matter of variety, but a matter of unity. Everyone marked in verse number 9. Let love be without dissimulation, or love without hypocrisy. And how do you do that? Well, abhorring that which is evil, cleaving to that which is good, be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love. In honor preferring one another, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality. Bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind, one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men, or go along with men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. And perhaps just for the sake of time, one other portion, 1 Thessalonians and chapter number 2. First Thessalonians chapter 2, and just the very end of the chapter, verse 19. What is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? Ye are our glory and joy. And we trust God will add his blessing to the public reading of his word this evening. Now, those who have been with us would, of course, recall that we dealt with the believer and truth the very first evening. We spoke of the believer in trials and the value of that truth upholding in trial. We spoke of the believer and traditions and the need for the Word of God to help us discern between biblical traditions, bad traditions, and beneficial traditions. And last evening, our topic, of course, was the local assembly, the truth of God, and how that affects testimony for God in our world today. With all that taken into account, we will look tonight at the subject of the believer and treasures. Now, you may think immediately that I'm going to speak about money, but actually, I want to speak in a much broader context. We have two things that we can invest in the work of God. We have our minutes, and we have our money. We have saints that we can help, and sinners that we can see saved. And so I want to speak to you today about having a treasure in heaven. Now, I want you to think not so much about getting to heaven and finding a rich reward awaiting you there. I want to speak to you about what you have accomplished with your time, what you have accomplished with your giving, actually being the treasure itself. Now, I've been struggling with how to put that into something you can perhaps conceive of, and I think the best way I can communicate it is in the following manner. Anyone here who has raised a family, has raised children, know that you invest lots of time, lots of thought, lots of energy, and lots of money into raising that family. And your reward is not something they're going to give back to you at the end of their life. They're never going to rise up and call you blessed. I mean, I know Proverbs 31 says that's supposed to happen. God bless you if it does, but it's the rarity, not the norm. But your treasure, your reward is actually seeing the results of what you have invested your time and energy into. As you see mature, independent, well-functioning adults that are the result of what you have invested in them, that becomes the reward itself. That becomes the treasure itself. So again, thinking of what Paul says when he writes to the Thessalonian believers, and he says the same thing to the Philippian believers, that they themselves were his great treasure, his crown, his source of joy. It wasn't that he was waiting, and I'm not taking away in any measure the fact that there will be rewards given at the judgment seat of Christ. But what he was really occupied with was here were those, the fruit of his labor, and they themselves were the treasure. So now if we really think along these lines, think just with me for a moment. Because of what you have done in terms of gospel work, inviting a person to meeting, giving out a tract, witnessing to someone, you've had the privilege of seeing someone saved. Please think with me that it's far more than a soul saved from hell. There will be someone who will be an eternal worshiper of the Lord Jesus because of what you have done. And if you really love the Lord Jesus, that becomes a tremendous treasure. Likewise, think of those who invest time in believers, those who give of their efforts to see people growing and even at times restored and preserved. And there is a life as the result of what you have invested in that believer. There is a life that now is bringing pleasure and honor to God and will result in glory for the Lord Jesus Christ eternally. That becomes its own treasure. That is something of incredible worth to the Lord Jesus Christ. So I just want you to think with me of this in a different way altogether, that we have minutes and we have money that we can invest. And I want to speak about investing, first of all, in believers, and then talk about investing in the work of God. I am far more interested tonight in stirring us all to the fact that we have a responsibility to minister one to another, to care one for another, to seek to be a help one to another, and to stir each other to greater heights of spiritual faithfulness and usefulness for God, investing in others. Now, allow me just to take an analogy, if you will, again. When you come into your millions here in Vancouver, and you sit down with your financial advisor. He is going to tell you, you need a long-term strategy. You don't want to just go into the market and pull out of the market at the first sign of problems. You need a long-term strategy. How are we going to stay the course? How are we going to see the greatest dividends from our investment? So I want to just encourage believers, you need to have a long-term strategy when it comes to being a help to the people of God. Because you don't see results overnight. You don't see individuals suddenly responding to your care and to your help and to your interest. It takes a long time to see spiritual growth, and you need a long-term strategy. You need to be recognized that you won't be appreciated. No one's going to come along and pat you on the back for being a wonderful shepherd. No one's going to come along and give you 5 stars because you've tried to be a help to them in a very quiet, private way. It takes tremendous devotion. It takes tremendous consecration to Christ to begin to serve others and to do it and to recognize it is a long-term project. Think of the Lord Jesus, how he dealt with 11 disciples, brought them into his school, slowly, patiently, skillfully, wisely, molding them, preparing them. For the sake of young believers, could I just underline something relative to the Lord Jesus and his disciples? Young believers sometimes spend a lot of time and a lot of perspiration over what is my gift and what am I supposed to be doing? When the Lord Jesus Christ had men in mind who would someday turn the world upside down, he told them, I want you to follow me, and I will take care of making you what I want you to be. So could I appeal to young believers? Yes, have an interest, have a concern. How can I serve God most effectively? But above all, remember, you're being called, first of all, follow me, follow Christ. Matriculate in the school of Christ, and he will take care of making you whatever he wants you to be. But he so patiently dealt with those 11 disciples. In fact, if you think of how rarely the Lord Jesus Christ rebuked his disciples, you could fill one page of your Bible with the occasions the Lord Jesus had to rebuke or correct his disciples. Just one page. That's all it would take. If you culled from the 4 Gospels, he didn't teach by belittling. He didn't teach by demeaning. He didn't teach by criticizing. He first of all taught by example. He taught by mentoring others. And he brought them into his school. He lived before them the kind of life he wanted them to live. He displayed before them the kind of deeds he wanted them to do. And he slowly molded them into the men he had in mind for them to be. Think of a Paul with a John Mark. How patient. He waits and he sees him restored. And a long-term strategy for being a help to the people of God. It is going to mean an investment of a lifetime. It is going to mean you will have to make a decision to live for the good of other believers. That's the idea of Romans chapter 12 that we'll come to in a moment. It is putting the welfare of others first, seeking at every turn to advance, to prosper, to encourage the spiritual growth of other believers. And so we are reminded of serving the needs of others. When John is writing to Gaius in 3 John, there's something he says that is very, very telling and very, very searching. He says, whatever you're doing, whatsoever thou doest, do after a godly sort. Now that expression, if you look it up, many of you have Newberry's and other marginal readings, doing it worthy of God. Now that can mean one of several things. It can mean to do it the way God would do it. Do it as though you were doing it to God is another way of viewing it. But doing it worthy of God. That word worthy is the word, for those who are in mathematics, the word we get our word axiom from. All you mathematicians, yesterday was Pi Day, right? 314. Today's the Ides of March, for those who are historians. But yesterday was Pi Day. But the word axiom, the word we use, is the word that's used for the word worthy. And I'm old enough that I remember back in the city of Philadelphia going with my grandmother down to the Italian market, and she would want to get a couple of pounds of sausage. And there would be a scale, a balanced scale. And on one side, if he was honest, there'd be 2 pounds of weight. On the other side, he'd start putting the sausage until it was worthy, till it was even. That's the word worthy. In other words, here is something on one side of the scale. What I am doing is equal to it on the other side of the scale. John says of Gaius, what you are doing is worthy of God. God's character on one side of the scale. And what you are doing is equal to it on the other side of the scale. Doing it the way God would do it. Doing it as though you were doing it to God himself. Worthy of God. Serving the needs of others. Caring for others. Having an interest in others. So could I now just talk to you for a few moments about some of the ways that that can be expressed and seen? Like a number of you here, I am in my 70s. I have carried responsibility with other brethren locally in an assembly. My great burden is, who is going to follow? A leader who does not plan for the future has failed to lead. And so we're looking for younger men that God is raising up, and we want to mentor them as future leaders in God's assembly. Vital. Vital to make sure that there are those who are coming along who will be able to lead in God's assembly, and mentoring them ourselves, investing our time in them, investing energy in them. Never leave a vacuum of leadership in God's assembly, because vacuums have a funny way of being filled with things that don't belong. So make sure there's leadership. Mentor younger men. Mentor younger men in Bible readings, in ministry meetings. Make sure there's ample opportunity for younger men to open the Word of God. Give them help. Give them books. You may have to reach into your pocket. Buy them some books that will help them as they study the Word of God. You're coming to a new book in the Bible and a Bible reading about to begin. Go out and buy them a book to help them if they don't have it, and encourage them. Help them in preaching. Help them in teaching. We need to mentor younger men. We need to mentor younger sisters as well in how they can be useful in God's assembly. So investing in others is so vital. Now, there are some dangers. Never make a project out of another believer. You know what I mean? That's my project. I'm going to change that person. Listen, you can't change yourself. Right? Most of us have spent 50 years of being on the road to heaven struggling to change ourselves. And don't think you're going to change anyone else. All you can do is be a help to them, be a stimulus, be an encouragement, be an example. Never make projects of people. They are believers. They're not projects. And you want to invest in them to the very best of your ability to make sure that they can reach whatever potential they have for God. What a tragic thing that our assemblies are filled. You'll forgive me for being negative for a minute. Filled with people who are treading water and not reaching their potential for God. You say that's their fault. No, it's not. It's our fault. Shepherding means we should be helping others reach their potential for God, equipping them, stirring them, encouraging them in every way we can. So, number one, you can't change anyone. Don't make projects of people, and seek to the very best of your ability to express loving service to them as you seek to serve God. Let me just then come to Romans chapter 12 for just a moment and just point out a few things in Romans chapter 12. We're reminded, first of all, of love and its priority. Love and its priority. Let love be without hypocrisy. And then he mentions three ways we can express it. Three ways that unhypocritical love can be expressed in that verse. Hating what is evil, loving what is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. Loving believers the way God intends us to love believers is probably the most difficult thing we have to do. Because love is never an easy pathway to follow. Love is not the tolerating of everything that people do and say. Love is always doing what is best for another. I mean, we all were children, and our mother says, I'm sorry, I've got to spank you. I do it because I love you, and, you know, or, yeah, thanks. But they did it because they loved us, and they didn't enjoy it. And I'm not suggesting that we castigate other believers, but at times, love means having to confront, having to deal with things. Love is not an easy pathway. Love is also sacrificial, as we see here. We are to abhor what is evil, hate sin when we see it. We are to love, to cleave to what is good. We are to have family love. In fact, all three loves are mentioned in this one verse. The agape love, the family love, the friendship love. All of that is all linked together in our relationship as believers with each other. Always seeking what is best for others. In honor, preferring one another. Philippians chapter 2 again, isn't it? Look not every man on his own things, but every man on the things of others. Putting the welfare of others ahead of my own welfare. The tragic disaster that occurred in Eden's garden was, we moved from being God-centered creatures to self-centered creatures. And our entire life is a battle of the love affair we have with ourselves. And the antithesis, that the great blessing of Christianity is that we are called upon to love others and put the welfare of others above our own welfare. So he reminds us here at the very outset of this tremendous section of love and its priority. But then we're reminded of labor and its principle. Look with me at verse number 11. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Now, of course, you all know the idea there of not slothful in business has nothing to do with financial or business dealings. It's got to do with being zealous in what you do for the Lord. So be filled with zeal, boiling over in spirit, serving the Lord. I got to stop there. Because the moment you lose sight that all you are doing in service to the Lord, you will burn out. The moment I think I'm serving the believers, the moment I think I am serving other Christians, I will burn out. Because it won't be appreciated. At times it'll be rebuffed. There'll be very little progress. But I've got to remember, I am called to serve the Lord. The Lord Jesus was never the bondslave to men. He was a bondslave to his master in heaven. And as a result of that, he was called upon to serve the needs of men. But his service was always God-directed. And it resulted in blessing for men. We are called upon to be bondslaves to the Lord. And in our bond service to him, we serve each other. But I should never look to others either for appreciation, recognition, approval. I should always be content that I'm serving for him and for his pleasure. So as you serve other believers, as you begin to invest time, as you begin to invest energy and thought, and as even you begin to invest money in trying to be a help to others, always bear in mind that ultimately you are serving the Lord. And he is directing your service to the people of God. Labor and its principle. But then he tells us about life and its problems. Life and its problems. Rejoicing in hope. Patient in all of our trials. Sustained by prayer. You'll notice these triplets. Usually it's the third in the triplet that is going to sustain the other two. So he reminds us here, life will have problems. He will tell us that there will be tribulation. There will be the need to keep the prospect of eternity before you. And he says, but above all, be sustained by prayer. Praying for other believers. Praying for grace amidst trial. All of that is in here. Life and its problems. Then we have loss, don't we? He says there are believers who are going to need a place to live. Believers who will need financial support. And so he tells us here in these verses. He says, distributing to the necessity of the saints, given to hospitality, and so on. Open hands, Open homes, open hearts. Now, of course, the hospitality he's speaking of here has nothing to do with inviting your friends over on a Sunday night after the gospel meeting and enjoying pizza together, or meeting somebody at Tim Hortons and buying them a... This has to do with people who are being cast out of their homes because they were Christians, having no place to go, and he says, just open your homes to them and make sure they have a place to stay. Now, we are not in that circumstance today, but the principle is still the same, that there are believers who are going through periods of loss, and we should be marked by liberality and sensitivity. And he reminds us here in this section concerning that. So he tells us there that distributing to the necessity of the saints, continuing instant and given to hospitality, blessing us. Then he tells us, not only are you to be conscious of believers going through loss and so on, but he says, I want you as well. Remember, the emotional needs, as well as the material needs, as well as the spiritual needs. He says, there are those who are weeping. He says, learn to weep with them. There are those who are rejoicing. You can rejoice with them. So we are responsible. Now, a little caveat. If there's someone in your assembly who is very severely depressed, that's not your fault, but it is your responsibility to come near and help in any way you can. So we are called upon to be sensitive to the emotional needs of other believers. Interesting that the first miracle of the Lord Jesus in the Gospel of John was rejoicing with those that rejoiced. The seventh miracle was weeping with those that wept. And so, as always, he shows us the perfect pathway of carrying out the Word of God. Having a sensitivity to the sorrows and griefs of other believers. Just weeping with those that weep. You don't have to have answers. You don't have to have the cure for every problem that believers face, although we all love to do it, but we don't. I was remarking to someone recently, there's a relatively famous painting, I may even mention it here, so if I'm being redundant, forgive me, of Norman, painting that Norman Rockwell, a great American artist of a previous century, he has of a physician sitting patiently by the bedside of a child that was gravely ill. And you have the impression, just by the way the painting is done, that he's been sitting there for hours waiting. And used to be what they called the crisis when a child had pneumonia before the days of antibiotics, and the doctor's just sitting there. Nowadays, of course, the doctor just comes in, he doesn't even make house calls, but writes a prescription, gives you the antibiotic, and he's gone. Well, the difference is this. When a physician had nothing to offer in the way of medication, he offered himself. He just gave himself. When you don't have the drug, the pill, the capsule, to cure some believer's trial, give yourself. Hand-holding, we called it. Just being there. Just supporting them. Not having anything to say. Not having all the reasons as to why the trial has come, but just being there. And being a help to them in their situation. Then, of course, we have lowliness in its display in those verses and so on. But I want to come then, as I've given quite a bit of time to this, just to again reemphasize. We are responsible for each other's spiritual welfare, each other's material needs, each other's emotional needs. And we need to be very sensitive, very wise, in how we can be a help one to another in strengthening and enabling believers to grow and to appreciate more and more all that God is and all that Christ has brought them into. That itself becomes its own treasure. To think of being able to see a young believer grow in their worship, to grow in their appreciation of Christ, and to think of what that means to the heart of the one you love. That it rejoices his heart. That's its own treasure. But now I want to come, if I can, just in the final few moments, and talk to you about not just giving of our minutes, but giving of our material goods. Not just giving of our time, but giving of our treasures. Now, I hardly need tell you, I am not here in any way, in any veiled, subtle way, appealing for money. I often say that as until our government becomes bankrupt and I don't get my monthly check, I'm fine. So I'm not here appealing for funds in any way at all. God has blessed me, and so that's, but young believers need to be taught what we were taught very, very early in our lives relative to material possessions and our responsibility. We are stewards. Now, the idea of a steward, we may have mentioned it the other night, is that I am responsible for whatever God has given me. So we are stewards of our time, what I do with my time, and we all waste it. But we're also stewards of our material possessions, how we use them. No less a pundit than Winston Churchill said, we make a living by what we make. We make a life by what we give. We make a living by what we make, and we make a life by what we give. And you will find, as your life goes on, that what you have given of your time to others, what you have given of your energy for the good of others, what you have given for the gospel, what you have given of material things, is really what you will remember and what will be significant in your life and have meaning for you as time goes on. So I want to just, if I can, from Luke chapter 16 and elsewhere, just deal with a couple of things. You'll notice that in Luke 16, we had some very, very strange concepts introduced. Counterculture Christianity. The Lord Jesus spoke about material things as being what is least. He spoke about material things as being unrighteous mammon. He spoke about material things as being another's. Now that's exactly the opposite of the way we think. We think of material things as being our own. We think of material things as being what really matters. You know, whoever dies with the most toys wins, right? And everybody's out to get all the toys they can in life and accumulate them and amass them. We think that wealth is hardly the least important thing. But the Lord Jesus Christ says it's the least. It's unrighteous. It's another's. Now, it is very sobering to think that everything you own will someday be another's. Can't take it with you. I know we have responsibilities towards family. I have a responsibility to my wife for her care if anything ever happens to me. All that is very, very scriptural and very, very necessary to consider. But having said that, we're stewards of whatever material goods God has given and placed in our hands. And how we use it, what we do with it, we are accountable. We will give an account for what we have done with whatever material things God has given to us. So I want to think, first of all, with you, as material things, as a trust. As a trust. Now, you know what a trust is. Something given to you that you have to administer. Some of you have been trustees for estates or trustees for funds, and they're not yours. You can't use them as you wish to. You're responsible to administer them according to the rules of the trust. And so God has placed into our hands material things as a trust, which we are responsible to use in light of the Word of God and in light of eternal realities. We're reminded as well that material things are not just a trust, they're also a test. They're a test. They're going to test, really, the reality of whether I think eternity is real. How real is eternity? Well, then if it's genuinely real in my soul, then material things are going to be invested in light of an eternal day. It's a test. We were taught early in our Christian life, when you get that paycheck, don't do with it what you want and then see what's left over and give what's left over to the Lord. Decide first how much the Lord gets. Take that out. And then learn to live on the rest. Whether you give 10%, whether you give 20%, whether God has blessed you and you're able to give more, whatever you do, take out first what belongs to Him, what you want to give Him. Put that aside and learn to live on the rest. Well, you say, things are very expensive. It's very difficult. I'm becoming painfully aware of how expensive things are here in Vancouver. But decide how much you want to give the Lord first. It's a test of your affection. I mentioned the other night that when I put money in the bag on a Lord's Day morning as the offering goes around, it is an indication of what I think of Christ. It's part of my worship. I'm expressing my worship by what I put in that bag. And it is a test of my affection and of my appreciation for Him. But material things are also not just a trust, not just a test. They're also a tool. While sometimes we demean the value of money, money has accomplished tremendous things for the work of God. The work of God cannot go forward without money. Sorry to be blunt, but halls need to be built. People need to be fed. Missionaries need to be cared for. Men that are laboring here in North America, they have tremendous expenses as well. Renting halls, renting buildings, providing tracks. All this, it takes money. So material things are a tool that can be used for tremendous good and tremendous blessing. But not only that, material things are a tool that enable you to become more like God. You say, how could that be? Well, let me put it like this. You're all familiar with an oxymoron, right? An inherent contradiction. Here's an oxymoron for you to consider. A stingy, godly Christian. You know why that's an oxymoron? Because God is marked by giving liberally. He gives liberally. He gives in abundance. So if I am going to be like God, if I am going to have some of the characteristics of God in my life, one of them is going to be how I give. So here is a tool that will make me have some of the characteristics of God. But not only that. You remember we read there in Luke chapter 16. If you haven't been faithful with another man's, who will give you the true riches? So let me ask you, if material things are another man's, what are the true riches? What are true riches? I would take it they are the spiritual wealth to which we have been brought. So that the more I give, the more I will glean from the Word of God and appreciate the treasures of this book. Now that may sound strange, but I would take it that's what the Lord Jesus Christ is saying. If you're faithful with another's, if you're faithful with the material things that will one day belong to someone else, you're using it wisely now, you are going to come into the good of the true riches, the spiritual wealth that I have for you. And so the more we are able to realize the value of material things, that they're not my toys to play with. I'm going to let them go because I want to really go in for the spiritual wealth that God has. They are a tool to spiritual growth, to spiritual wealth. So they are a trust. They are a test. They are a tool. And above all, they're temporary. Very temporary. Sometimes they're lost in this life. And if they're not lost in this life, they are certainly left when we leave this life. Can't take them with us. They're very, very temporary. So develop then the practice, the habit of giving. Doesn't all have to be through the assembly, but develop the habit of giving. We're reminded, it's not really a recommendation. It's a mandate. On the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God has prospered. So that every Christian has a command to follow, to give, to lay by him in store as God has prospered. It's a spiritual mandate to give. We're reminded as well that it should be a priority. First of the week should be done every week. It should be done regularly, personally, as a priority. But then not only is it a spiritual mandate, but we have the specified measure. How much should I give? As God has prospered. Give according to the goodness of God in prospering you. And give back according as God has blessed and God has prospered you. Do it with a sincere motive. Do it out of devotion to Christ. Do it out of a desire to see his name, his honor, his glory enhanced and honored in this world. We do it with a desire to further the work of God. We do it with a display of love for other believers. In fact, there's far more in the Word of God about giving to poor believers than giving to missionaries and giving. But of course, I mean, in our affluent society today, it's not as necessary. And it's also very difficult to give to other believers. That always carries that subtle sense of obligation, that subtle danger of manipulation. But giving, whether to missionaries or to believers or to those in the Lord's work, it is a display of love, a desire to further the work of God and to see the work of God prosper. And of course, it's a spiritual mirror. It really reflects my spiritual character. It's like a spiritual thermometer. How tightly am I clutching material things? How willing am I to let some of it go for the spiritual welfare and blessing of others? We read in Luke chapter 16 a very difficult expression. And I'm just giving you my understanding of it. Others here may have a different appreciation, but just bear with me. Make to yourself friends by use of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when ye fail, they may receive you into everlasting habitations. Now that is given on the heels of the Lord Jesus Christ telling the parable about an unjust steward who realized that his days of stewardship were numbered, and he wanted to be sure there were friends who would receive him once he was dismissed from his job. The Lord Jesus Christ says he was a pretty wise man. In fact, he says the children of this world are wiser than the children of light. They're looking ahead. They're planning ahead. And we should be planning ahead. So what is he saying? Make to yourselves friends with the mammon of unrighteousness. Could I suggest this? When ye fail, I would take it would mean when your day on earth is done, when you have gone home to heaven. When ye fail, they, the friends you've made on earth, they will receive you into everlasting habitations. So you decide to send $100 down to a missionary in Mexico. That $100 enables him to stay there. I'm obviously, more than $100 is needed, but your $100 enables him to stay there, to preach the gospel, and people get saved. You've just made a friend. You've just made a friend by the material support you have given to the work of God there. And that friend is going to thank you in heaven. You may say, that's pretty far-fetched. I hope we're going to be more intelligent in heaven than we are on earth. Some of us really needed a big change. But anyway, and I think we're going to find people who were saved as a result of the gifts you have sent, the support you have rendered, that men can, they need support to stay, whether it's on the mission field or whether it's in Canada or the U.S. They need support. And because of support that is given, they are there being able to see souls saved, and you are making friends who will be thanking you in heaven. Now come back to my original premise, treasures in heaven. Wouldn't that be a treasure worth living for? To have people greet you in heaven and say thanks. Thanks to the assembly in Vancouver, in Fairview, for supporting the work of God in Canada, supporting the work of God in Costa Rica, wherever it is. You've supported the work of God, and I found out that because of your support, the gospel was preached and I was saved. Thanks. Thanks. Wouldn't that be a treasure worth living for? Just to have believers in heaven, eternal worshipers of the Lord Jesus, people giving glory to God, all because you used your material things to make friends who will greet you on another shore eternally. Treasures. The treasure of believers whose lives have been molded, blessed, made to grow because of your input, your sacrifice, your service. Sinners who were saved as a result of what you have invested in the work of God. What a tremendous thing to think of. Everlasting friends. Reaping what we have sown, seeing the value of our investment, the tremendous compensation, the treasure that awaits. Now again, there will likewise be rewards handed out at the judgment seat of Christ, but I think lives that have been changed, lives that have been impacted as a result of what you have invested, whether in saints or sinners, that's got to be a treasure itself. May God help us to live with that in view, to use our minutes as well as our material things, to use our time as well as our treasures for the blessing and good of others, so that we will indeed have treasure in heaven. Trust God will bless his word. We'll just close in a word of prayer. Our Father, we bow before thee and thank thee once again that ever the Lord Jesus Christ came, that ever he was sent, the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. And in his coming, he has reaped from earth a treasure that will be for the eternal honor and glory of thy name. We would like as well to be able to invest both our time, energy, and material things into that which will reap glory and honor for thee. Help us to live in light of an endless eternity. Life is so brief, and yet we are such creatures of time. We are so bound to it and so confined by it. Help us to rise above the shackles that hold us to earth, to appreciate more all that eternity will unfold. We thank thee for thy goodness to us. Thank thee for the mercy of God in saving us. Thank thee for the word of God that we have in our hand. What a tremendous blessing. Help us to treasure thy word more and more, and grant that we will appreciate its riches and wealth. We look to thee for thy blessing to be upon thy people who have come. We take a moment to give thanks for food that has been provided and will soon be enjoyed. We acknowledge thy goodness to us in meeting even this practical need. We commit to thee the week of ministry and the people of God that have listened so patiently. Bless thy people, we pray. We think of those who are ill, not able to be with us, and again, commend them to thy care. And think of the gospel on this continent tonight, praying for its blessing wherever it has been preached, and giving thanks once again for our Lord Jesus Christ in his own worthy and precious name. Amen. Now, the hymn that our brother gave out was the hymn I was going to give out, and I don't think there's anything wrong with giving it out again. 426, O Lord of heaven and earth and sea, to thee all praise and glory be. How shall we show our love to thee, who givest all? We lose what on ourselves we spend. We have as treasure without end whatever, Lord, to thee we lend, who givest all. Could I trouble you, those who are able to stand? I think we sing so much better standing. Could we stand, those who are able to, and sing hymn number 426, and then subsequent to that, there will be refreshments provided.